The following is a presentation from the pulpit of Lancaster Baptist Church. For more audio and video content from our ministry, please visit lancasterbaptist.org.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn back to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And if you're a guest with us, we are beginning a journey with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, going right through this book, which gives the life of Christ in chronological order, step by step with Jesus. And if you don't have a Bible, if you'll open up the bulletin, find there in the bulletin all of the outline and all of the material that we're going to cover today from Luke chapter 1. Our message is entitled, The Birth of John the Baptist. The birth of John the Baptist, and I like that name, don't you? That's a good name, and we're going to study about John the Baptist right now. Let's stand together, shall we, as we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, or look in your bulletin and find right there all of the verses and outline for the message today. And we're going to read a little more scripture than normal, so follow along with me as we look at Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 57. We're going to read down through verse number 80. Luke 1:57, the birth of John the Baptist. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so. But he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John, and they marveled all. Some of you might remember John's father, Zacharias, was unable to speak because of his unbelief in the temple from a few messages ago. So they made signs to him, and he signifies in verse 63, his name is John, and they marveled all. And then his mouth, verse 64, was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them, laid them up in their heart, saying, What manner of child this be? And the hand of the Lord was with them. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Let's pray together. Lord, you have us in a desert today, and you have us here for a reason. And I pray that for many, it's so that we might grow stronger and stronger in our spirit, in our understanding of you, in our love for you. I pray today that you would bless the preaching and teaching that we'll find from this text. I pray that you would speak to hearts and help us to be more and more appreciative of what you've done for us as we study even the birth and the early life of John the Baptist today. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Well, the birth of John the Baptist was prophesied in the Old Testament in the book of Malachi. The prophet Malachi said, There will come a prophet who will prepare the way for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was that 400 years later, Zacharias was praying in the temple. The father of John the Baptist, he was privileged to go to the holy place and burn incense. And he was praying, God, I want a son. God, I pray for a son. I pray for the deliverance of Israel from the Roman government and from the trials that we experience. And Gabriel, one of only two named angels in the Bible, came to John the Baptist and said, you will have a son, came to Zacharias rather, and said, you will have a son named John the Baptist. And the prophecy was given by Gabriel to Zacharias. And today we're going to read that prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of John the Baptist. Now, Zacharias was a priest from Judea. And as a priest from Judea, he had traveled all the way to Jerusalem to receive the truth that God gave to him. From Judea to Jerusalem, he had made his way there to the temple. And John the Baptist was going to be born in Judea, though we know in the scriptures his prophecy concerning his birth was given there in Jerusalem. Not only was the prophecy from Gabriel given at Jerusalem, but also we know that Jesus said some things of importance about John the Baptist. And in your notes, I want you, by way of introduction, to look at Luke 7:28 and notice what Jesus said. He said, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Now think of that. Jesus said, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So you might say, why are we studying John the Baptist? Well, one reason is Jesus said there's no prophet any greater to study than this one, John the Baptist. And so this morning, we're going to see the birth, and I want you to notice that in verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbors and cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. Last week we saw that Mary had made her way all the way from Nazareth down to Judea. She made her way to visit Elizabeth. Many scholars believe she would have been present when John the Baptist was born. And so we come to the birth morning of John the Baptist, and we see that Elizabeth, who's later in life, is surrounded by neighbors and by Mary herself. And now the joy is beginning to build. And the Bible says in verse 58, they rejoiced with her. Now, if you've ever had children, you rejoice in the arrival of children. Yesterday morning, about 3:30 or 4 in the morning, we had our third grandbaby, and what a blessing it was to go to the Antelope Valley Hospital and see little Layton. There she is, just a few minutes old there, and our son Larry holding Layton Olivia Chapel. And I just want to pause right now and praise God, not only for a grandchild, but I remember just a few years ago after Larry's chemotherapy, being told that he would possibly never be able to have children. And we just want to praise the Lord for his blessing this morning upon our family. And we were just rejoicing, even though we'd been up all night, we were having a hallelujah time at God's goodness to us. And I imagine that that's exactly what Zacharias and Elizabeth were feeling. They were just so thrilled that in her later age, God's prophecy had come true. And now their son would be a preacher. He would be the last prophet that would prepare the way of the Lord. And they was great rejoicing. So let's dig into this morning. I want you to notice, first of all, in your outline today, the arrival of John the Baptist. Let's look at the arrival of John the Baptist, and we see that now beginning in verse 59. It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias after the name of his father. The first thing I want you to notice, if you're taking notes today, is the dedication of the baby. The dedication of the baby. Now, the dedication of a Jewish baby was a wonderful occasion. And really, about 40 days after the baby was born, they're brought to the temple for the formal prayer of dedication. We'll see that in a few weeks when we study the dedication of Jesus as he's brought to the temple. But in this particular moment, I want you to see one of the first things that happens by way of dedication in the Jewish family is the ceremony of circumcision. And we see it mentioned there in verse number 59. Circumcision was the covenant mark. It was a covenant mark going back to the days of Abraham, and it was the sign of the children of Israel and those who came into the family or the faith of the children of Israel that they belonged to God. It was normally performed by the father in the family, and this was on the eighth day of the life of John the Baptist. It goes back to Genesis 17. It's in your notes there, and the Bible says, and he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations. And verse 13 says, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Sometimes people ask why God had this as a covenant or this as the sign of his covenant. You'll have to ask God that later. All I know is that Zacharias, as a faithful priest of the course of Abiah, a faithful man of God, wanted his son to be dedicated in the tradition of Abraham. So we see the dedication of the baby. Secondly, I want you to see the identity of the baby. The identity of the baby. It's amazing as we have four married children now, and God's blessed three of them with our first grandchildren. It's amazing all of the books on what to name a baby, all of the internet sites on what to name a baby and what the name means, you know, and all the different types of names that you hear anymore. Well, you're going to see a little drama in this naming. Notice in verse 59, it says, "It came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father, and his mother answered and said, 'Not so, but he shall be called John.'" Now, just culturally, it would have been common to name him Zacharias. Most young men were named after their father or after someone in the family. A lot of people probably thought, hey, here's little Zach Jr., you know, they were glad to have another Zach in the family and so forth. But Mary, and remember now, Zacharias could not speak because Gabriel had given him a sign from God, a judgment really, that because of his unbelief, he would not speak during the pregnancy. And so at this moment, he still doesn't have his tongue loosed. And so Elizabeth says very quickly, "Not so. His name will not be Zacharias. His name will be John." And one of the reasons that that is significant is because, as you're going to see this morning, John the Baptist was not going to derive his authority or his message from his human lineage. He wasn't going to say, "My granddaddy was a Baptist preacher, my granddaddy's daddy was a Baptist preacher, therefore I am." That wasn't going to be his line. It wasn't going to be because his daddy was Zacharias the priest. His authority would not come from a family heritage, it would come from God. And it was God who said, "Your name will be John." Now, why was this such an insistence? Well, let's stop first of all and look at the definition of the name John. John's name means "the Lord hath given grace." The Lord hath given grace. And it's a distinctly Christian name. I was with my family a year or so ago in a Muslim neighborhood, in a Muslim country, and we were spending some time just there in the culture, and we began to talk to a man and introduce our family. I said, "This is my son-in-law, John." And he began to laugh. He said, "Ha, John. John's a Christian name," and he knew that it was. It means "the Lord hath given grace." And Elizabeth and Zacharias said, "His name will not be Zach Jr., his name will be 'the Lord hath given grace.'" And so we see the identity of this child from the very early moments, distinct in purpose, distinct in meaning. Notice thirdly, the gratitude for the baby. Notice the gratitude for the baby. First of all, we hear it from Zacharias. The Bible says in verse number 64, "His mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God." Zacharias, who hadn't said a word for 9 months, and I think Elizabeth might have enjoyed some of that, you know. My wife and I were talking the other day about when Matthew was born and when she was in labor and delivery, and we were sitting in the waiting room all night Friday night talking about what it was like when we were having kids. And I remember several times my wife looking at me, and my wife's not here right now, but I still have to be careful with what I say. She's teaching fourth grade girls in the other room right now. But my wife is a godly, spirit-filled, wonderful Christian lady, and for nearly 32 years, she's been faithful. But when she's had children, she can get a little feisty during that labor and delivery. I'm just telling you. And more than one time, she looked at me and she just said, "You just be quiet." And so Elizabeth had that. You know, Elizabeth had exactly what she wanted. Her husband was just quiet for 9 months. But now he speaks out in verse 64. His tongue is loosed and he just begins to praise God. And he just was so thankful to the Lord for what he did. And then the neighbors get into the act. And the Bible says in verse 65, "And fear came on all them that dwelt around them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What manner of child this shall be?' And the hand of the Lord was with them." Now, in verse 65, where you read the word fear, it's the Greek word phobos, and it is a word that means awe or reverence. It doesn't mean they were afraid of the baby. It just means they were in awe of what God had done. They were just thrilled with the thing that the Lord had done. So the arrival of John the Baptist was a moment in history that was clearly recognized by the family, and now the neighbors were beginning to sense, God is in this. God is going to use this child in a special way. Notice, if you would, secondly, the announcement of Zacharias. Zacharias, now that his tongue is loose, he's going to give an announcement. He's going to give praise to God for what's taken place on this morning. And it begins in verse 67. It says, "And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied. Now, I just want to pause here for a moment, because last week we saw the song of Mary, and today we're going to hear the song of Zacharias, and it was said of both of them that they were filled of the Holy Ghost. And I want you to, again, take note that when someone truly is walking in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit of God, the song is not about themselves. It's not their act. It's not their gig. It's not their moment. And many times we see in the secular world, of course, people whose song and whose life matches their song. Their song is about breaking up and heartache. Their song is about sex and immorality. And we hear so many times of even the past year, singers who are found dead of an overdose in a bathtub, or singers who take their own life, or of singers who have this breakup and this problem. Listen, when you walk in the flesh and when you sing in the flesh, all you can sing about is self, and all that's going to come is destruction. But when you know Jesus, and when the Spirit of God is in your heart, all you want to talk about is Jesus. And the fact is that life comes from Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, and so he's going to sing not about himself, but about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to encourage you this season, when you hear the singing at Lancaster Baptist, when you hear the message at Lancaster Baptist, look past the singers, look past the messengers, and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember that He is the reason we're here to worship today. Well, listen to Zechariah's song. First of all, he says in verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of His servant David." The first thing I want you to notice is praise for the promise of David. Praise for the promise of David. Zacharias begins by telling us that God was good to his word with David. Now, for those of you who haven't studied it, I want you to look in your notes there at 2 Samuel 7:12. There is a great promise given to the Jews. It is called the Davidic covenant. It was essentially a promise that their kingdom would be a kingdom, and that David's kingdom in particular would be a kingdom forever. David had died. They were currently under Roman government. They were waiting for Messiah. They were waiting for their kingdom to be established. And John would be the messenger that time is getting close. The day spring is about to dawn, and you're about to see God's word fulfill. 2 Samuel 7:12, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, this matter of the forever kingdom, this matter of God remembering his words to David, is seen in the text here in Luke 1. Notice it in a couple of different ways as we look here at the text. Verse 68, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." That visitation was given to Gabriel and Mary, to Mary and later to Joseph, given by Gabriel, and where it says he hath redeemed his people. This was already happening in the fact that Mary had now conceived of the Holy Ghost in her womb, and that redemption was on its way, and that redemption was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll see a little prophetic hint of that in verse 69. It says, "And hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, the horn of salvation is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes in Africa, in the Middle East, animals with horns, when they were ready to do battle, when they were ready to engage, they would raise up and show their horn. And so the horn of our salvation is Jesus Christ. Now, Zacharias understood from Elizabeth, who had been told by Mary that the holy child in Mary's womb was the Son of God. Zacharias was told himself by Gabriel that his son John would be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So he is singing praise to the fact that the promise given to David was not forgotten, it was about to be fulfilled, and that this Messiah would deliver them from their enemies. Look at verse 70, it says, "And as he spake by mouth his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us." Now just stop for a minute. The Jewish people have been the most hated people on planet Earth, even going back to the first century. They were under Roman government. They were highly taxed. They were abused. They were not given the rights due to them as citizens in that particular day. They were longing for deliverance. They were longing for their Messiah to come. They were looking for his protection. Israel has had a long line of enemies that have tried to annihilate them from the earth. That's why when you hear things in the news like you heard this week, that Gaza will be given a place at the United Nations table, you ought to take note that another enemy of Israel's getting more empowered. When you hear about some of the things that are taking place in the Middle East, always realize God's wheels are turning. And think about the people who have hated or still hate Israel. Think about the tremendous uprising since the so-called Arab Spring, the hatred towards Israel from Egypt. And amongst, in the past, the Canaanites and the Philistines and the Syrians and the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans. And then later on in history, Nazi Germany. And who will ever forget the Holocaust? Russia. Today, the Arab Muslim nations. All of these are the enemies of Israel. And as Zacharias is singing his song, he's just saying that God will bring a deliverer as he promised David, that they would finally have their nation established and that God would finally bring deliverance to them. And this is what Zacharias was singing about. But let's remember that that redemption is not merely political. It's not merely that God will preserve this tiny land of Israel from all of the enemies around. But it's also a spiritual deliverance that Zacharias sang about, that he would bring salvation to their souls, the forgiveness of their sins. In fact, notice in your notes there, Hebrews 7:25. Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he," Jesus, "is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him." Now please get the order. God says, "I can save you if you come to me by Jesus Christ." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." It was the Son of God who would come and who now has come, who brings salvation to all who believe. And the Bible says that everyone that comes to God by Jesus Christ will be saved. And so Zacharias was praising God that that prophecy was being fulfilled. But notice secondly, it was also praise for the promise to Abraham. Praise for the promise to Abraham. Now, we're Christians in America. Most of us are Gentiles living in 2012. So you say, "Well, I don't understand why Zacharias didn't just start thanking God for the baby. I mean, how about praising God for the baby?" But we need to remember that not only was he a priest, but he was someone looking for the coming of the Lord, and he now sees all of these events unfolding together. So look at verse 72. It says, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear." Now, God's promises had been made, and the promise to David for a Messiah rested on the promise to Abraham that had been given. And the promise to Abraham is clear in the scriptures as well. And it was given to Abraham that he would also have a people from his name that would be as the seashore in multiplication forever. How many of you remember the story of Abraham offering Isaac on the altar? Remember that story? And Abraham goes to the altar, and it was on Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah today is in Jerusalem, and on the top of it is the Dome of the Rock. It is currently an Islamic holy place. Mount Moriah is where they built this building on the very pinnacle area of Jerusalem. It was there that Abraham, in obedience, went up with Isaac, and he laid Isaac on the altar. And you recall, God said, "I want to test your love for me." Abraham took a knife in willing faith and obedience, and right as he would sacrifice his own son, God provided a lamb. That lamb became the sacrifice, and Isaac was set free. And by the way, Isaac is a type of our Savior Jesus, who willingly laid on the cross for our sin. And the Lamb is a type of Jesus whose blood was shed for our sin. Well, after Abraham was willing to show his faith to God in such a way, the Bible says something that I want you to see in your notes this morning in Genesis 22:16. It says, "And said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, I share that with you because Here's an old man, Zacharias, in the deserts of Judea praising God, and he's talking about David's promises and Abraham's promises, and the reason he's doing that is because God had promised to both of them that he would one day bring deliverance for the children of Israel and that he would give salvation to them, and that salvation was so that they could worship and serve him without fear, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ will bring to them at the occasion of his second coming when he returns at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, when all of those armies have come together in unified hate against the message of the Christ, and Jesus will rule and reign and establish his kingdom. And already we see the wonderful praise that Zacharias was giving in anticipation of what Jesus Christ would do. So he gives praise to the promises from David and from Abraham. Then notice letter C, praise for John the Baptist. Now, he's been saying, thank God the words of David were true. Thank God the words of Abraham were true. But now look at verse 76. Notice what it says. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. He says, now, thank God for David and Abraham, but now he focuses on the baby. And he says, John the Baptist, he said, you will be the forerunner. My child will be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You will be called the prophet of the highest, for you're going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. For 400 years, there had been no prophecy given. For 400 years, since the times of Malachi and Nehemiah, here going back to 586, there had been the promise that would be given. But there was no prophecy given for 400 years until John the Baptist would come. And John the Baptist's message on the River Jordan banks was this: prepare the way of the Lord. Jesus is coming. Be baptized for repentance and the remission of sin. And people began to come to John the Baptist. By the thousands, they were baptized, preparing for the coming of the Messiah. And that's why, even as he mentions his son, Zacharias again speaks of Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice that in verse 77. He says, the Lord will come to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. He says, the Lord is going to come to give remission of sins. And by the way, this church cannot forgive your sin, and the Baptists cannot forgive your sin, and the Catholics cannot forgive your sin, and no Protestants can forgive your sin. Sin can only be forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the message Zachariah is saying. The Lord is coming. He's going to forgive our sins. Look at the notes there, Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. What's his name? Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If you have that Matthew 1:21 there in your notes, I want you to say that verse with me, all right? Let's key in on that and say it together. Ready, begin. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name for he. So Zacharias wasn't just talking about political freedom. He was talking about religious freedom, spiritual freedom, that he would save them from their sins. Now, let me tell you something this morning. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you don't know for sure that you've been pardoned and cleansed, let me tell you that Jesus came to save you from your sin. And by the way, all of us need a Savior. I need a Savior. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Say, well, you're behind the pulpit. You're wearing a suit. You even have on a purple-blue tie today. You look good today. You're the pastor today. Wait a minute. Pastors need a Savior. You need a Savior. Everybody needs a Savior. And that's why Jesus came, to save his people from their sin. Look at Matthew 26:28. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived of the Holy Ghost, as the Son of God. When he died on the cross, his blood became the covering for all of our sins. John was not the Savior, and his message could not save. His ministry was to introduce the Savior, who would then provide redemption. So here Zacharias is just giving praise to God for the Lord Jesus, who brings salvation, who brings light to the world. You'll notice the Bible speaks of that in verse 78. Through thy tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. You see, Zacharias is saying, my son John the Baptist is going to preach and prepare the world for the coming of Jesus, who is the light of the world, the day spring. In other words, this period of darkness is now beginning to end, and the light is beginning to dawn. And we're living in a day of light in what is called the church age or the age of grace, where the gospel is being preached. Because whenever Christ is lifted up, the light is turned on, and people can know the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the arrival of John the Baptist. We hear the announcement of his father, Zacharias. But I want you to notice finally with me this morning the advancement of John the Baptist. I want you to see how this man begins to advance and develop forward in his ministry. And I want you to see it in verse 80, if you would. The last verse, it's kind of right here at the end of the prayer. And notice what it says. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts. By the way, God does good work in desert places. All right. He was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. So let's read that last verse together, would you please? Ready, begin. And the child grew and waxed strong and was in the till the day of his showing unto Israel. John spent about 27 years in the desert growing and developing. During his teen years, he became a man who was strong in his spirit. He did not identify with the world, the world's dress, the world's standards. You know John the Baptist, he had the camel skin, he ate locusts and honey, and you kind of envision him out here in the desert preaching. You can just see him coming over this little mound right here with some honey in his beard and a grasshopper hanging out the side of his mouth and a camel skin coat, and he's saying, repent, prepare you the way of the Lord. You can just see John the Baptist in that way. John the Baptist didn't really care about how people perceived him. He wasn't really in touch with the latest trends around him. His one concern was that he was faithful to his God. And we need men like that today. We need men. The Bible says here that he waxed strong in his spirit. And I want to speak right now to a lot of guys in the church who are maybe 18 to 30 years old. I just want you to listen for just a moment, because the fact of the matter is there's a lot of young men today, and it seems like in American culture we say, well, you have childhood and then you have adolescence and then you have adulthood. And it seems like adolescence is stretching now to about age 30. We live in a day where guys live at home with their mom till 28, 30. And their big joy in life is mud flaps and tinted windows and Xbox. But John said, you know, I'm going to skip this adolescence thing. I am going to spend time with God, and I'm going to become a man of God with strength of spirit, because I want to be used of God in a mighty way. And I'm not preaching against Xbox or flaps on your truck, but I'm just saying there are things more important in life. And the fact is, there's a lot of young men, even in this great church, who haven't yet figured out there are more important things in life than the next high score on an internet game. And it's time for some of you to put your spiritual boots on and learn that if you haven't opened up God's Word and yet you're so proud of your score, it's time to get to the Word of God, wax strong in your spirit, and don't waste time in this desert. Look at Ephesians 4:14. It says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I know a lot of young men who have a great Xbox score. They got a nice little tinted windows and maybe a little pair of dice on their window, and they're Baptists, and they got all these things, but tomorrow they might be a Pentecostal or some other thing or nothing, because really, though they have a name Baptist, they don't really know what the Bible says. They're not growing and waxing strong in their faith. Look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things. So we're talking about spiritual development. The growth or identity of John the Baptist can be seen in several ways. I'm going to give you three as we close. Because every one of us, not just the single guys, every one of us need to be growing today spiritually. We need to be maturing in our faith. So let me show you three things about his growth. First, I want you to see his identity. John did not identify with the culture around him. He patterned himself after Elijah of old. And I want to say today, young people and moms and dads as well, we need to be careful of this idea of being crammed into the mold of the world. Look it, you want to be different? You want to be revolutionary? You don't need to tattoo and pierce and run around with your britches hanging off in order to be different. You want to be different? Follow Jesus. You want to be different? Be pure. You want to be different? Be clean. You want to be different? Love the Bible. You see, John said, I'm going to identify not with this world. I'm going to identify with the world above because I know the time on this earth is short and what really matters is what's done for God. And you see, he was a man filled with a wonderful understanding of his identity in the Lord. John was clothed, Mark 1:6, in camel's hair, a girdle around his loins. He had locusts and honey for his diet. But he was a real man, a man who rejected passivity, a man who accepted responsibility, a man who led with courage. He identified himself as a man of God. Now I'm not advocating that you go eat, you know, honey and locusts for lunch. You don't have to do that to be a real man. But you do need to walk with God to be a real man of God. And so he identified himself not as another punk down the street. He identified himself as a man of God. And guys, if you're in church this morning, you took a good first step, keep on walking with Jesus. Amen? Notice, secondly, I want you to see not only his identity, he had a different identity. I want you to see his courage because it says he waxed strong. He grew and waxed strong. I want you to know this man was a courageous man. And one time when he was speaking to the Pharisees there in Matthew 3 and verse 7, he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and I won't take the time, but these guys were hypocrites to the max. These guys were the religious hypocrites of the day. They were materialistic. They were ritualistic. And when he saw them, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet of repentance. I mean, when he saw the compromise of his day, he spoke against it. He stood for what is right. John Wesley said, give me 100 men who hate nothing but sin and love nothing but God, and we will turn the world for Jesus Christ. You see, this was the kind of man John the Baptist was. One time he was speaking to the Roman soldiers. I mean, these guys were big and brawny, and these guys were the enforcers of the day. And he said to them in Luke chapter 3, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. In other words, you guys back off. And by the way, stop complaining and cry baby into your union about what you make and be glad for what you have. That's what he said. Be content with your wages, he said. He spoke with courage. He spoke of the sin of his day and the need for repentance. He was a man who spoke up the truth of God's word. We live in a day. We live in a country. We live in homes and we work in places where people need not a brazen, proud attitude from us, but they need us to be courageous enough to say what the Bible says. This past week at one of our most famous military academies, West Point, for the first time, there was a gay marriage performed at the West Point Chapel. And I understand 52% of Americans maybe think that's just fine, but we're not here to take a poll of what Americans think. We're here to say, what does the Bible have to say about these matters? God says this is an abomination, this lifestyle. God says it's not his design. It's not what he planned. And God speaks of it as a sin. And yet nationally, our leaders now are endorsing. And I'm just simply saying to you, it may not be popular to stand up and to speak for what is right. But John the Baptist was a man who waxed strong in spirit. He didn't grow up eating candy and sitting around with candy bars and Xbox. No, he was out with God in the wilderness, learning how to pray, memorizing the scripture. And when it came time, he didn't have to wonder about what right and wrong. He just said, hey, you need to repent of that. That is wrong. By the way, you need to pray not only for me. You need to pray for pastors all over America who many of them have bought into a philosophy. It's more of an entertainment philosophy in the church. They call it seeker sensitive, which in plain terms just means, you know, don't be too strong in your message. Just kind of help everybody feel comfortable. You need to pray that preachers across America will throw that philosophy down and stand up with courage and preach what is right. Because America needs revival. America needs to repent and turn back to the Lord. John the Baptist had an identity that was God's identity. He had a tremendous courage to stand up and do what was right. But you know the amazing thing about it? He also had a great humility. You see, sometimes people think, well, you stand up, you're always giving your opinion, then that's pride. But he wasn't a proud man, and it wasn't about his agenda. Now, I want you to read in John 3:27 what the Bible says as we prepare to close this morning. Look at John 3:27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. Now in John 3, the Sadducees and Pharisees come to Jesus and they go, hey, John, a lot of your followers, those people you're baptizing, they're starting to follow this Jesus guy. And they're going after Jesus. And John says to them, he says, I told you that I am not the Christ, but I am sent before him. I can almost hear the Time magazine writers as they would come to him. They say, excuse me, Preacher John, you've baptized, and some theologians think he may have baptized as many as 300,000 Jews. You've baptized these tens of thousands, perhaps these hundreds of thousands, and you have the largest church in the world. I mean, as a mega church, Pastor John, what do you think about the fact that all your people are leaving and they're following that guy over there, that Jesus, that one? And John the Baptist would say, well, he's the reason we're here. And I just said in my last sermon, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And I can hear John the Baptist saying, it's not only a good thing that they leave and follow him, it's the best thing, because we're not here to bring people to ourselves. We're here to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in humility, he deflected all of their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, on one occasion in John 3:30, he said it this way, he must increase, I must decrease. Let's say that together. He must increase, I must decrease. You see, it was all truly about Jesus Christ. And may I say that the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. The only way to keep ourselves in proper perspective is to keep him in proper perspective. John the Baptist grew, and he waxed strong in spirit out there in the desert. He knew who he was. He was a man of God. His name was not Zacharias. His name was John. He was courageous to state what needed to be stated, and yet humble to point people to the Lord Jesus. I wonder if there aren't some men here who need to grow. Some men who need to find our identity, not in just our mud flaps and our new vehicle, and not in just the things we've accomplished, our identity in him as men and women of God. Having the courage to stand for what is right, having the humility to pass out a gospel tract, to invite somebody to church, and stop worrying about what they think about us. Because what matters is, do they know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Let's all stand together, shall we? And shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for John the Baptist. We thank you for his birth. We thank you for the song of his father. But really, we just thank you for the testimony he had and how we learned from it. I pray right now that you just speak to our hearts and let us truly consider any changes that you would want to make in our lives because of this time in your house today. If there's someone here that does not have salvation and the remission of sins, as Zacharias spoke about this, Father, if there's someone here that's never had the time in their life when they prayed to be saved, I pray that this morning they would see their need for Jesus. And for others who need to grow and wax strong in their spirit and stop spinning their spiritual wheels, help them to take steps necessary today to repent from sin, from weights, and follow you.
Thank you so much for joining us today. If this message has helped you, we hope you will share with a friend or family member. We always love to hear from those whom God has changed through his word. Share your story with us at lancasterbaptist.org/contact.